Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting at verse 4. This is the Word of God. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all." You may be seated. When we read that a great crowd was gathering around Jesus, and that people from town after town were coming to him, it seems to us to be a sure indication that Jesus is having great success in teaching people and in reaching them with his message about the kingdom. Wow, I mean, look at all these people, all those crowds. But Jesus' response to this apparent success was to tell a story known as a parable. And I just read that parable about the sower. Now, after he said, or as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Does this response of Jesus to these vast crowds puzzle you? Puzzles me. And it seems that it puzzled the 12 disciples too, because they want to know, what is Jesus talking about? And why is he responding to this apparent visible success this way? Thankfully, our Lord goes on to explain what he means by that parable. First of all, he explains why he uses parables. Look at verses 9 and 10. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So a parable is a particular kind of story told by Jesus, what you might think of as a dual-purpose story. By using parables, Jesus revealed the secrets of the kingdom of God to his disciples and at the same time concealed them from the people. But why would Jesus want to do that? Why would he want to reveal who he is to some and not to others? Didn't Jesus want all the people to come to him, to know him, and to be saved? If that question baffles you, baffles me too, and it baffled Jesus' disciples. So they asked him, and he says that first of all, by the use of parables, he's revealing the secrets to the 12 disciples. He says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. You being the 12 disciples. Always remember, never forget, that when you're reading the Bible, you have to understand it in terms of its first application to them then, before you can make applications to us now. Sometimes people have taken passages like this right out of the context and ignored what is Jesus saying to his 12 disciples. It's given to them to know the mysteries. This is important. Remember that the 12 were being trained by Jesus to be apostles. A disciple is one who is being trained to be like his master. You and I are disciples in this way, with the goal of becoming more and more like Jesus. But the 12, in addition to being disciples, are being trained to be apostles. An apostle is one who is sent. The apostles were the ones who Jesus sent out into the world after his resurrection and ascension to lay the foundation of the New Testament church by teaching what they had learned from Jesus and by causing it all to be written down in what we call the New Testament. So the apostles had a unique purpose and mission. They made disciples, and they trained and ordained some of those disciples to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, but they didn't train any more apostles. Paul was the last and the greatest of the apostles. And when the apostles' work was completed and they went to heaven, there are no more apostles. But their teaching, which they received from Jesus, is carried on by pastors and teachers. So you see the direct link from Jesus to the apostles, to pastors and teachers and evangelists, right on up to the present time. What I teach you, I have learned from the apostolic scriptures that wrote down the teachings that they received from Jesus himself. So Jesus said that to them, the 12, who are to be apostles. He was revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God. What are those secrets? Well, they are who Jesus is and what he's doing, climaxing in the cross and resurrection, the love of God, the atonement, the ascension and giving of the Holy Spirit, regeneration and the adoption of sons and daughters and union with Christ, the new life, and all the other great truths and realities of the kingdom of God, which were given to them by Jesus and which they wrote down in the New Testament scriptures so that we would have them. Those are the mysteries. Now, these men didn't go to seminary. They didn't go off someplace for 3 or 4 years in a seminary. Much of Jesus' instruction of the 12 was carried on in public, right out there among the people, in front of everybody. Although there were some times in which he taught them in private. One of the most precious parts of the Gospels is in John, chapters 14 to 17, where we have recorded Jesus' personal teaching of the apostles in the upper room in the night in which he was betrayed. Well, so Jesus taught them out in public in a way that revealed the mysteries of the kingdom and their distinct role as the 12, while concealing these things from others. What others? Why would he conceal the mysteries of kingdom from other people? Well, Jesus explains what he means by quoting from Isaiah 6, verse 9, when he says, "For others, to you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." That's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah. So why does Jesus quote Isaiah? Well, Isaiah was one of the greatest of Israel's prophets. Hundreds of years before Jesus' time, God sent Isaiah to preach to the Jews at the very height of their rebellion and apostasy against God, just before God sent the Babylonians to conquer them and to carry them off into captivity. So when the Lord commissioned Isaiah to go and to preach to Israel, He warned Isaiah. He said, you will preach to them, but they won't hear and they won't understand and they won't repent and believe. He was telling them that Isaiah was carrying out a ministry of judgment, calling in the last few of the remnant before Israel was conquered and carried off to Babylon. When Jesus quotes from Isaiah to explain why he is concealing secrets of the kingdom from others, he is saying that this generation, the generation to whom Jesus was ministering, was just like that generation of the time of Isaiah. That Israel once again was in rebellion and apostasy against the Lord. And once again, they were going to be judged. This time, it was going to take place by the Romans. And in fact, that did take place later in that same generation. In the year AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, this is why this fact of Israel's rebellion is why you see so much hostility against Jesus by the religious leaders of Israel. They are in rebellion against God. And remember what happened at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry when he preached from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read from the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to anoint me to bring good news to those who are in bondage, to the poor and the suffering, to set the captives free." The people responded. They were so mad at Jesus, they tried to kill him by throwing him off a cliff, but he managed to get away from them. That's how things started out. The Gospels record the steadily increasing hatred and hostility of the Jewish leaders against Jesus and their constant attempts to turn the people against Jesus. So that's why Jesus taught in parables. He instructed the 12 and any other disciples who wanted to learn about the kingdom of God while keeping his enemies at bay by confounding them. In the parable, the condition of the soils is a way Jesus uses to describe how people in his day were responding to Jesus' preaching of the kingdom. So he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, look at the text. "The ones on the rock," he says, "are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." That is, when things start get going tough, they fall away. He says, "As for those who fell, or for that that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So it was that some people responded to the message and followed Jesus for a time. But then when it didn't suit them, they turned back to their own ways, to their rebellion. And now you see why the large numbers who were gathering and coming to Jesus didn't necessarily mean that they were being saved. More on that in just a minute. However, some of them were being saved. Look at verse 15. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." These are the people who hear the word of God and understand and believe it and who show their faith by bearing fruit over time. So Jesus is giving these dual purpose stories. His disciples, his apostles, the ones who are the disciples who are being trained, the 12, are given to understand the mysteries. But so are anyone else who inquires. Anyone and everyone is free to say, "Lord, what do you mean by these parables?" But the vast majority of people, they didn't last very long. Not in that day. Now remember, that's important. We're talking about Jesus' day. Things are a little different now. More on that in just a moment. So then, what is the meaning of the parable for today? Well, it has a role of both warning and encouraging us. Now, let me ask you, why was Israel in such bad spiritual condition in Jesus' day? First of all, they had forgotten their calling and election to be God's special people to bear witness for the nations. As a result, they came to think of themselves as special because of who they were instead of because of whose they were. That is, they thought they were chosen by God because they were good people. They were above the other peoples of the world. Instead of understanding what God told them in Deuteronomy, He chose them because they were the least of all, and God wanted to demonstrate His love and grace and mercy by choosing the least and the worst in order to be His witnesses to all the nations. Secondly, they had forgotten what God had taught them in the sacrifices that He had given to them to show them the meaning of His grace. They had forgotten about undeserved mercy. They had forgotten about the blood of the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, all which was pictured in the sacrificial system which God gave them to teach them about His grace. They had come to believe that, first of all, you repent and get cleaned up, and then God will be gracious and forgive you. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They had it completely, totally backwards. The sacrificial system and the message of the gospel is that God shows grace to the ungodly, to the undeserving, forgiving them, and thereby leading them to repentance. That's why Jesus made the Jewish leaders so mad, going around preaching the grace of God's kingdom to the ungodly, preaching grace, leading the ungodly to repentance. Sadly, many professing Christians today believe what the Pharisees believed. That is, that if you repent and straighten yourself out, then God will be gracious and forgive you. What do you believe? Do you believe that God will only forgive you if you first straighten yourself up? Or do you believe the good news that it's God's grace in Jesus Christ that leads you to repentance and begins to change you, beginning with the forgiveness of sins? Let me ask you a question. If God's grace comes to us because of our repentance, why did Jesus die on the cross? Third problem with the Jews of Jesus' day, they had forgotten whose they were, and that it was the sacrificial love of God that leads them to repentance. They came to think like the pagans, that their problem was other people and what they do instead of themselves and their own sins. On a personal level, that means it's other people that are the problem, not me. That's the way the Pharisees thought. The kind of people that Jesus sought out were, from the Pharisees' point of view, the problem people. Have you ever fallen into that mentality, my friends, that other people are the problem instead of your own sins? So easily we forget the gospel, that Jesus came and sought us and bought us with His blood and made us His own in the community of His church. We forget whose we are. On a social level, the unbelieving Jewish leaders came to see the solution to their problems in the world's terms. They wanted to have a Messiah who would be a Jewish Caesar, who would conquer the world and set up a Jewish empire over all the other nations. Sadly, too many professing Christians think like that today. If we can only elect the right people and pass the right laws, all will be well. But if that is so, why did Jesus ascend and take His place at the right hand of God? We know that the world has changed by one thing and one thing alone: Jesus' reign in grace and mercy, and indeed in justice and judgment. So this parable does work for us, just not quite the way that it did for them then. It applies for us in our new circumstances. The new circumstances are this. We live after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We live in the new covenant. But this parable still reminds us that the gospel is the wisdom of God and the savor of life to those who believe it. But it is foolishness and the savor of death to those who reject it. So we should not be surprised when the unbelieving spiritual leaders of our age despise and reject Christ and his gospel for the same reasons that the Pharisees did. They're full of themselves. They're full of self-righteous hypocrisy. However, those who seek, find. Those who ask, receive. To those who knock, it is opened. And remember, we are living in the times of the fullness of grace, the time of the great harvest, where the gospel goes out through the church to all the nations with the expectation that in the end, the number of God's elect will be more than the stars of the heaven, more than the dust of the earth. The second application of the parable for us is to beware of and to resist the things that hinder and can even choke out your faith. Apathy, or the desire to fit in with the world, or the desire to be and to do and to have what everybody else, all the cool unbelievers, have. No, our great desire must be Jesus Christ and all the fullness of God, all the fullness of grace, all the fullness of heaven and earth that is given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, this parable calls us to living, joyful, thankful, active, obedient faith in Jesus and in his word, and to participate, That's that great New Testament word, koinonia, to participate in the life of Christ that is exhibited in the local church of Jesus Christ. For the church, as it exists in local congregations, is the very body of Jesus Christ, in which he dwells, through which he gives life to all who are his. Let's respond to these applications of the word this morning by offering ourselves together